We're entering into a new season, Advent. Let me start off with just a Christmas story to tell you guys, kind of funny this morning. There's a little story about a little boy named Bubba. Bubba was getting excited about Christmas. He wanted a new bike, and he comes upon his mom. His mom's cleaning the dishes in the kitchen, and she's thinking, great time to go ask mom for a bike. Comes in, mom, I really want a bike this year for Christmas. Well, his mom knew that Bubba was kind of a troublemaker at school. He got in trouble a lot. He really didn't obey, and she's kind of thinking, okay, Bubba, I really want you to think about this. Do you really deserve this? I want you to go upstairs. She's a Christian woman. She says, I want you to go upstairs, and I want you to just think about and ask God why you think you're deserving of getting this bike this year. And I want you to write a letter to God telling him why you are deserving of this bike. Bubba didn't like that. All right, so Bubba stomps up the stairs, and he goes to get his pen and his paper, and he gets down, and he starts his first letter to God. It says, Dear God, this is Bubba. I have been a very good boy this year, and I want a big red bike. Signed, your friend Bubba. Well, as soon as he got through writing that, he knew that that just was not true. This was not going to get him the bike. He waddles up the paper, throws it in the trash can, starts on letter two. This one said, Dear God, I've been an okay boy this year, but if you get me a bike, I'm going to do better. Man, I signed Bubba. All right, that was kind of the deal. Well, he knew that wasn't going to work. It just wasn't the truth. He knew what he had done, and tears it up and starts on letter three. Letter three read, God, I know I've been a bad boy this year, but if you give me this big red bike that I want, I promise I am going to be so good for you. All right, please get me the bike, Bubba. All right, so he had written those letters, and even after the third, he's like, there's no way God's buying this story. He knows my heart. He gets convicted. So he comes downstairs, he goes up to his mom, and he says, Mom, I've got to go to church. All right, his mom's like, yes, Bubba's getting it. He's finally understanding what I'm trying to get at. So she says, well, you just go down there and just be back before dinner. Bubba runs down the street, goes to the church that's on the corner, goes in and kind of looks around. He's kind of sneaking around. He looks and no one's looking. And Bubba runs up to the altar and snatches up a statue of the Virgin Mary. And he shoves it under his shirt. All right, he's kind of walking around, and he runs out the door of the church, runs all the way back home, sprints to the house, runs up the stairs, goes into his room, sits the statue down, and begins to write his fourth letter. His fourth letter read like this, Jesus, I've got your mama. If you ever want to see her again, give me the bike. Signed, you know who, right? So that's a funny story about how we view Christmas sometimes, and it is the Christmas season. Obviously, the place looks amazing today. Bobby and Chelsea Tucker, a couple of members here, man, decorated this place. It looks incredible. Tell them thank you. But it's that time. The lights are on already in neighborhoods. I've seen them. The Christmas carols have been playing. I'm the guy in the office, really. I've been singing Christmas carols for a week. I'm the guy that sings at the top of my lungs in the office that thinks they sound like Adele. I mean, that's me. I love Christmas music. I love the trees. I love the lights. I love Opryland. I've seen Elf already, so you know I'm right there. I'm ready to go. I love all of those things about Christmas, but those are shadows of Christmas. Right? Those are not the real thing, the real substance casting those shadows. So if we are not careful, we can be deceived in thinking that those things are the substance, and we've got to be guarded against that. We live in a very materialistic society. It's very easy to see that by how we've commercialized the Jesus birthday season. We turn it to a season now, right? So we take something good in the birth of Christ and we commercialize it. Okay, so how we do that is we've taken this message of the gospel, who's Jesus, who's the most least materialistic person that ever walked the face of the earth, right? Like no bling on Jesus. He just didn't have any. But we've taken that and we have commercialized it overabundance with all of this materialism, right? Economists, business owners will evaluate the health and success of the Jesus birthday season by how well they profited, right? And if they don't do well during the Jesus birthday season, they come together and say, well, maybe things will pick up by his crucifixion. Right? That's what we do. That's how they kind of talk about. So what we've got to do, we've got to unpack, so to speak, this wrapping paper that's on the outside to get to the core and the understanding of really the meaning of Christmas. So what we're going to do here at Life Point Stewart's Creek, we're going to fix our eyes on something deeper than those shadows, all right? And how we do that is we go through a series called Advent. If you're new to church, or maybe you don't know what Advent means, here's what it means. It's a Latin word that means coming or arrival, all right? That's what it means. So here's what it means for the Christian. The Christian just does not celebrate the birth of a 6-pound baby Jesus coming into the world. That's part of it. Okay, but the other part that we do as Christians, we celebrate the second coming of Christ. The traditional first of the birth of the baby, but we also celebrate the second coming of Christ when he returns, not as just a baby, but as a warrior king who's going to come and rule, and he's going to reign over all things. And if you're a Christian, you have hope in that. You want to celebrate that if you're a true Christian. If you are not, that may bring some unsettledness to you. Why would you want to celebrate Jesus coming back? That's a little scary. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. So that's what we're fixing our eyes on, something much, much greater. As I said, I love the trees. I'm going to put up my tree today probably. I love all of those things. There's nothing wrong with celebrating those things, but the substance, casting all of those shadows, is so much greater. All right, the day after Christmas, when the trees go up, right, and you open up those bad gifts like the popcorn tin, and they're just gone away, and there's this disappointment. There's Jesus, and he remains. He's the only thing, so we focus on him for this season. So that's what we're going to do. Here's what I want you to do as we engage in the season. I'm well aware that my 4 40-minute sermons are really not going to do it. They don't stand a chance against the world's covetous onslaught of sensory information that's coming your way. I'm fighting with you. I'm alongside of you in this, right? So we don't stand a chance. I've repeatedly told you over and over again that we are being called into discontentment all day long by marketing, advertising. Those are just fancy ways of saying covetousness. But we're being called into discontentment constantly. So we've got to guard how we're going to do that, or how I'm going to implore that you do that. Two practical things, okay? The first thing that I'm going to encourage you to do is to be studying the Word of God. Now, that sounds pretty basic. I'm not the first pastor that got up and said that. But here's the deal. If you're being called into discontentment all day long, you've got to fix your eyes on something superior to those things. And that is studying the Word. Going through a devotional, a book of the Bible that talks about the true meaning of Christmas, you have got to lock in and be disciplined about that study. And I'm not talking about a verse of the day on Facebook, all right, or pulling out my phone. And I'm going to post this Facebook scripture today to make people think that I'm reading my Bible. I'm not talking about that. I'm actually talking about getting out your Bible, the thing that has paper, and it has pages, and you turn, and you study, and you are fixated on understanding the things of God, right? I'm talking about superficial, just verse of the day kind of thing, studying the Word. The second thing that I want to encourage you to do is we've kind of created some resources to help walk through those things with you. LifePointChurch.org/Advent. There are devotional guides, daily devotional guides, all the way from starting today, all the way through Christmas, to help you do that, to help you stay disciplined, and to walk through with your family, your spouse, your fiance, your family. What a great time to gather around and study together daily. And you can even do the candles thing. You know, Michael talked about the candles and the representation of each one of those. We'll talk about that in just a little bit as well. So we want to encourage you to do that because it is difficult. And like I said, I fight that with you. So here's what we're doing. Man, in this series, we are going to, making sense, we're going to focus on Jesus, all right? That's not anything new. But what we're going to do is personally examine the three offices that Christ fulfilled on earth. Now, this is important to know because when we know who Jesus was and is for us today, it transforms who we are. So understanding these three offices of prophet, priest, and king will help us understand God more deeply and how Jesus can move in our life by fulfilling those things. So and we're going to be all over the place with some text today. We're not walking through one passage. So stay with me. If not, just kind of write these things down. Here's why it's important to know that Jesus ultimately fulfilled all three of those roles. Many false religions and false beliefs stem from only recognizing Jesus as one of those offices. All right, so you've got Islam. That nation recognizes Jesus as a prophet, but not as king, not as priest. All right, they basically say, great prophet, but not priest or king, which I don't understand that because that great prophet claimed that he was God. All right, so how can he be a great prophet and then lie about who he was? I don't understand that. But others, the Jews, the religious Jews believe that Jesus was coming as just an earthly king with an office. All right, so Christians, even today, we get this off. We believe that he might be a priest or even a prophet, but he's not king, meaning he does not rule and reign over our life. We'll make him Lord of our salvation, but he's not the king and the ruler over me. No one's going to rule me. So even Christians engage in this. So understanding what a prophet is important to know, and these three roles today will do that. Okay, so here's what I want to do. Let's pray before we get in this morning, and I want you to see, we're going to zoom in on prophet today, and our bottom line is Jesus being prophet to the people. So let's pray this morning as we seek deeper things. God, we thank you this morning in a season of just being thankful for all the things that you've done. As we've just recently done that, we come back to center and thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here to celebrate in the season, to lock in on you. And Father, I pray that you would add your blessing to this study, how we unpack the offices that Jesus fulfilled and what that even means for us today. Father, use me as a vessel to teach our people today. And we love you, so I pray these things in the precious name of Christ. Amen. So we have these three offices, okay? Prophet, priest, and king. So why, in the Old Testament, why did we have prophet, priest, and kings? What were those roles? Why were they even in the Bible? When you read the Bible from Old Testament cover to cover, you've got Malachi, you've got all of these Exodus, all these prophets, priests, and kings teaching all through the Bible. What were these offices? Let me tell you why. You start out in Genesis, and you have Genesis 1 and 2, and here's what's going on. God and man are in perfect communion with each other. There is unlimited access that man has to God. Undeniability. God says, Adam and Eve, you have full access. I'm walking with you. I'm talking with you. I'm fellowship within you. Everything. You have all the full access of God right with you. Right? That's the way he created the world. And then in Genesis 3, we have sin entering into the garden, entering into the world. Adam and Eve, and because of that, that access to God has now been denied. God comes in and casts out Adam and Eve. You no longer have access to me. We don't dwell with each other anymore. I cannot be in the presence of sin. I'm stepping out. You are out there. You do not have the privilege of this access to me anymore. All right? Now, God, in his great riches and mercy and his grace, says this in Genesis 3:15. It's called the Proto-Evangelion. It means the very first gospel. And here's what he said in 3:15. I'm going to fix what you broke. I'm going to reconcile the relationship that you fractured, and I'm going to restore all things back to me, this relationship between God and man, at my appointed time. When I say I'm going to bring the Savior to restore it through the Jesus Christ and the birth on Christmas. But until then, until he returns at his own appointed time, God said, I'm going to grant you limited access to me through the offices of prophet, priest, and kings. You are going to get glimpses of me, people, even though you don't deserve it. None of us do. But he says, I'm going to give you glimpses. I'm going to use prophets. I'm going to use priests. I'm going to use kings to give you a glimpse of a greater prophet, a greater priest, and a greater king who would come in the person of Christ. So it's a foreshadowing of the great Jesus Christ who's going to fulfill all three of those offices. All right, so here's what I want to show you, this illustration of what a prophet, priest, and king's function was in the scripture. They're all distinctly different. Look at this with me. All right, you have three offices of mediation with prophet, priest, and kings. The prophet, all right, the prophet did this. God spoke through the prophet to the people of God. You have divine revelation through human mediation. God, through people like Moses, Abraham, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all these things, the things of God spoken to man so the people of God would know. Now, here's what I want you to know. The people of God is not the world. God did not say, here's prophets so everyone in the world will understand me. He says, no, it's for the people of God. At this time, it was the nation of Israel, his people that had been set apart. I want them to know about me, so I'm going to use the prophet to speak my words to the prophet, and they would get to the people of God. So he was a voice of the words of the knowledge of the things of God. Warning, judgment, wisdom, hope, all of those things, what we'll look at today. The second role in the office was priest. Now this one works in opposite form. The priest served, all right, in this capacity for the people of God to go through the priest to get to God. So it's going the opposite direction. The people of God had, they wanted prayer, so they must go through the priest in the Old Testament to get to God. They had no access directly to God. It had been severed by sin in the garden. So he went through the priest to get to God. The people of God also sinned like we do. And we need to have atonement for our sin. There has to be a sacrifice for it. They would confess sins to the priest. The priest would offer up sacrifices to God for the forgiveness of sins of the people of God. All right, so he played the role. He was a mediator, but it was going the opposite direction. And then you have the king who God appointed, such as King David, who would rule and reign over the people of God. Once again, not talking about the world, but the people of God. So they all have different distinct functions. We are going to zoom in specifically on prophet today. We'll unpack priest and king, and we'll do some incarnation in between there. But here's what I want you to know first. We're going to be jumping around scripture, that Jesus fulfilled the office of prophet. Now we're going to know this, number one, because he was called a prophet by other people. Moses, who was the first great, he was the first major prophet, referred to Jesus as a prophet. So other people called him that. Deuteronomy 18, 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. This is Moses. From your brothers is to him you shall listen. Listen to him. He's going to bring up a prophet like me, but he's going to be greater than me. And you shall listen to him. Moses is clearly talking about Jesus. And then in Acts, Peter quotes that text in Deuteronomy and does this again in Acts. Look at here. He says, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet, Jesus, shall be destroyed from the people. All right, so you're clearly seeing the power and the rule and reign that Jesus has, and they're talking about Jesus being a prophet. Well, did Jesus claim to be a prophet? We need to know that now. Somebody else is calling him a prophet, and then Jesus does this as well in Luke 13, 31 through 33. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform curses today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. Jesus is foreshadowing. He's a prophet, so he knows what's going to happen. He's going to die, all right, on the cross, and he's saying that I can't die in Jerusalem. I'm foreshadowing here. So he's referring to himself as a prophet. There are numerous other texts where Jesus calls himself a prophet. We don't have time to unpack all of those, but Jesus clearly says, okay, I'm a prophet. He calls himself a prophet. He is fulfilling the role of a prophet. So what does the prophet do? As I mentioned to you earlier, the prophet communicates the word of God to God's people. All right, so let's look at a passage and how Jesus did this in this role. Hebrews 1, 1 through 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. That's how God spoke to all of us through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, capital S, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So we're seeing that this is not just another prophet, right? This is a prophet who can judge, rule, reign over all of creation. He was there at the creation of the world. Jesus fulfills this office of prophet. Now here's what I want you to know about the prophet. The prophet were messengers of God's word, all right? Messengers of God's word. Here's why Jesus was the great and final prophet. He was not just the messenger of God's word. He was the message. It was about him. All right. He was not just coming to cast this great sermon, this gospel. He was the gospel. It was all him. He was the word. Look at John 1:1 with me. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning. All right, so what you just heard is he was not just a messenger. He was actually the word of God. That before the foundation of this world, before God created sun, moon, stars, ocean, lands, whatever, that Jesus was right there in the beginning. He was the word. All right, and before anything even happened, Jesus was right there, part of the Trinitarian God. Jesus was not plan B. Sin did not happen in a garden, and then God was like, oh, I better create something, and then, okay, Jesus, you go do this now. He was in the beginning, and the Word was with God. So Jesus was the full revelation of God. The prophets, like I said, they just gave glimpses of God. Well, here you come, Jesus, birthed on the scene, becomes this prophet, and he speaks the words of God. There's no longer a mediator needed. That's why there are no more prophets in the New Testament. There wasn't needed to be one. He was it. He was the great and final prophet. So when he spoke in the New Testament, it was done. That's why you don't have false prophets like Joseph Smith with Mormonism who come up with these new revelations that God's speaking to him. You're not better than Christ himself. God was the final prophet. There are no longer any needs for any prophets in the New Testament. It's done. It's final. And then we see what is the message that the prophet communicates. What it's communicating the word. Jesus fulfills the office. He's communicating the word, but what word is he communicating? What are the things that a prophet in the Old Testament, a prophet in Jesus, communicated to us? There's four things that he communicates. He communicates judgment, a message of warning, repentance. He communicates a message of hope, and he communicates wisdom. Those are four things that I want to look at, what a prophet does. All right, the first one I want you to look at is judgment. Look at John 9:39 with me. And this is Jesus. Jesus said, "For judgment, I came into this world that those who do not see me or see may see, and those who may become blind." All right, so he's basically saying, I have come into the world to pronounce judgment. The prophets of Old Testament gave messages that a judge will judge you. He's coming, a judge is coming who's going to rule and reign. And Jesus comes in and says, I am the judgment. All right, I'm the judge is what he's going to say. That's what he just said. I have the authority to rule and reign and judge every living person on the face of the earth. And he will judge. Once again, while there are no need for any more prophets, he fulfills it. He is the ultimate judge. All right? And the second one we look at is this message of warning and repentance. The Old Testament prophets would go around preaching a message of a warning to the people of Israel. Warning people of God, stop living like that. Jesus is going to come one day and you will be held accountable. You need to repent. So that was the Old Testament prophet message, and Jesus did the same. Look what he says here in Colossians, or I'm sorry, this one is in Mark 1:15. And he says this. Maybe he doesn't. He says this, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So here you have Jesus continuing with what a prophet does about warning and repentance. He says, repent, believe. But he doesn't just say believe. He says, believe in the gospel. Believe in me. All right? So he's not just giving the message of judgment, warning. He's saying, there's believe in me, and I'm actually going to be the deliverer as well. All right, the fourth thing I want to look at is hope. That a prophet brought a message of hope to the people. And this is Colossians 1:3. He says this, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. This is this hope that comes, that they brought hope. All right, the Old Testament prophets brought hope. Jesus says, I am the hope. It's in me. I'm right here in front of you. I'm not telling you about something greater coming. It's me here in the flesh. The fourth would be wisdom. A prophet was very wise. A prophet was wise about all things because God was communicating the wisdom to the prophet. That's where it came from. And Jesus speaks of, or actually 1 Corinthians speaks of this too. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul says this, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Wisdom from God. So here's what you have if you're a follower of Christ. You have Jesus granting you unlimited knowledge and wisdom, an abundance, how to live your life, how to spend your money, how to view marriage, how to be a good parent, how to be a good steward of your things. Wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. But if you don't ever listen to the wisdom of Jesus, how can you benefit from it? How can you receive the privilege of the benefit from God to Jesus to you if you never, ever read your Bible? And this is a struggle. This is a struggle for so many people who are Christians. Reading the Bible. One of my roles as a pastor is to offer counsel, offer biblical wisdom to people when they come to me. And I see so many people who are hurting, they're broken, they're trying to figure things out on their own, and they do not seek the wisdom of Jesus at all. I'll fight it on my own. He was Lord of my salvation. I prayed the prayer. I got baptized. But I'm not going to look at his word right now. I'm just not going to. I can't study the word enough. And you kind of fight it on your own. You go through heartache and strife in this world. And you fight the battle without listening to the wisdom of Jesus. The flip side is you have the comfortable Christian who by nature thinks they're nailing it. I am nailing this church thing. This God thing, I got it. I go to church on Sunday. I'm in a small group. I did get baptized. I even serve sometimes. I am nailing it. I'm knocking this Christianity thing out of the park right now. And then I don't read my Bible because when I read my Bible, it tells me how awesome I'm not. If you read the Bible and you feel good about yourself, I don't know what you're reading. When I pick up the Bible and I read it, I'm like, oh, fell short here. I'm broken here. God, give me your grace and your mercy because my life does not match up to the life that I see in Scripture so many times. You don't feel awesome about yourself reading the Bible. You feel secure about your salvation if you have it, but you never feel good about you. You feel good about what Jesus has done in you and through you. Man, but that's the default to get away. Nobody else is doing it, so it must be cool. My buddy, he never reads the Bible. I look around, nobody else is studying it. It must be good. I must be okay. And that's crazy. You don't see that in Scripture. And the byproduct of that is this. I'm stuck in my Christianity. Me and God, there's this weird thing going on right now. He's so out there, and I don't really feel close to God right now. It's just awkward. I've been walking down the same pathway forever. I'm not really growing at all. Here's what I want you to know. First of all, you do not plateau as a Christian. You are either progressive, seeking the things of God, or you are regressing. There's no middle ground at all. If anybody ever told you that, it's wrong. The minute that you are converted, you have this pursuit in you, this thirst and this hunger to pursue the things of God for the rest of your life. You will never catch him. You'll never obtain him. You'll never get your hands on him because he's constantly out in front of you. And you don't pause to take breaks because you will regress in those moments. And you say, well, I'm kind of plateauing. I'm regressing because I don't, if I wasn't stumbling and if I wasn't plateauing, I would read my Bible. I would study more. I know I should, but me and God are not weird right now because I'm just not studying. That's the reason that you're in that funk right now, because you don't study the Word of God. It is a disciplined pursuit. You have to force your mind on the things of God. It does not come naturally for most people. Right? I'm going to find a million things to do in my course of my day. I've got to force and fix my eyes on a disciplined pursuit of studying God, not reading a verse, not posting a verse. And this is how I have to encourage you as a church. You will not be able to execute the Great Commission. You will not be able to fight off the enemy. You're not going to be able to battle against the sin in your life if you are not being a student of God's Word. I'm just telling you right now, the way it happens is you form this disciplined study of God every day, the same discipline that you use to brush your teeth, which I hope you do, shower, drink a cup of coffee in the morning, that kind of discipline. Use that discipline towards the things of God and watch him do an incredible work in you and turn you into a theologian. Now don't be scared by that word, because that just means you're studying God. It's not reserved for pastors and seminary students. Studying the things of God. And out of that study, then your life becomes transformed. You don't just sit back and God's doing this incredible work in your life and you never read the Bible. You never study the Word. Get a study Bible. Read commentaries, right? Look for good pastors, good theologians to help you process and understand the Word. Do not say, well, if I had somebody else to do it with me, I'd do it. Man, you will stand before God. It's just you and him. There's nobody with you. Does it help to study with people? Absolutely. And you should do that. It's encouraged, but not to be dependent on other people to walk through a study of the Word with you. So we've got to fix that. We've got to understand that this access to God has been given by Jesus, this great prophet. He's revealed all knowledge, hope, encouragement. He's got this awesome message of all these things on how to walk through everything in your life right now. An abundance of wisdom. And if you don't tap into it, you don't get it. We are a privileged people to have access to God through Jesus. And we forsake his word every day. I can do it on my own. And I, like I said, I fight that battle with you every single day. And do you go through the Bible as a museum, or you go through it like a mine that's got these endless treasures in it? You're seeking deep, deep treasures. Are you skimming through the Bible like you're on a jet ski? You're just hitting the high waves and just kind of cruising on through? Are you diving deep? Man, that's we're all students of the Bible. We're all students of God. And we will never, ever get there. He's looking for hungry, thirsty people. Not people who have eaten their fill. And I'm good. I had enough to eat, God. My appetite's full. I can't do anything with that. You want to be thirsty and hungry for God every day to your last breath on this earth. Man, how does this office of prophet relate to you? How does it translate how you live your life? Well, Jesus being the great prophet, like I just said, he brought the message of warning and repentance. Now that Jesus intercedes on our behalf, we are now those messengers. There are no more prophets. Jesus is not walking around daily in physical form on the earth spreading the message of warning and repentance. You are. The people of God are now interceding on behalf. We are to go around, and yes, in a loving, compassionate way. Judgment's coming. The Bible says judgment's coming. Not I'm saying judgment's coming. Don't try to witness to your friends and say, I'm warning you. There's judgment coming your way. Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says there's judgment coming. The Bible says There should be warning. The Bible says you should repent. We are also the messengers of hope to share the gospel, to execute the Great Commission. We're now his messengers. No more prophets are coming. It's us on his behalf. Final prophet. Now here's where this thing kind of really gets into the heart, what you need to understand. That here you have God intimately giving glimpses of his revelation to people in the Old Testament. Guys like Moses and Abraham and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Nathan, all these prophets. He said, I'm just giving you a glimpse of me. Glimpse. He says that in the person of Jesus Christ, who fulfills the role of prophet, that every man who will surrender that Jesus is Lord and he died on the cross, every single one of those gets unlimited access to God now. Relationship restored. Full accessibility. A gift, a privilege because of Jesus the prophet. There is no other way you get to God other than Jesus the prophet. No other way. John 14, 6. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. That means this. Because of Jesus, you have access. You don't get access to God by your baptism. You don't get access to God by you going to church. You don't get access to God by working really hard. You don't get access to God by doing spiritual things, by practicing enough yoga or whatever you do. You cannot gain access to God by any other way than through Jesus Christ. Man, somebody in here today probably needs to surrender to that out of the gate. I think I can do it. I'm working. I'm earning my way to God. And you need to give up on you. And you surrender to the great and final prophet in Jesus Christ. He is the last prophet. Man, this is why this is so important to us. Man, I want to encourage us today as we talked about hope and this message of hope as we lit the candle. Each week is going to represent a different thing. Today was the hope and the prophecy candle. And if you are a follower of Jesus, your definition of hope is Jesus. No other hope. The reason you have hope is because of Jesus. In the world that you see like I see, there's no hope in this world. You need to know that. There's no presidential candidate who's going to restore peace on earth. There's no presidential candidate that you can put your hope in who's going to restore earthly things. Stop. The only hope for you as a follower of Christ is placing your hope in Jesus Christ when he returns as a warrior king and he brings all that injustice to an end. In his rule and his reign, he will punish the wicked and he will uphold and lift up the righteous. That is when it will be final. That is your hope. If you're not a disciple of Jesus and you came through those doors today, you are broken, you're tired, you're hopelessness, you're full of hopelessness. Either by your own hands, you've screwed things up. Man, you've messed it up all along the way. Or maybe you're a victim. Someone's done something to you. I have no hope in anything. Let me tell you what. Your hope is not in anything. And it's not in anyone on this earth. Don't put those unfair expectations on other people. Because they will never satisfy that hope in you. Only Christ is your hope. He's the only thing that does not get shook to the core when things in this life start to happen. That's why we cling to the hope of Christ. That's why we celebrate hope. It's, yes, traditional birth, baby, manger. But it's the eager anticipation of the second coming when Christ comes as a warrior with a sword in his mouth to rule and reign. And if you're in Christ, you long for that. You cannot wait until Jesus comes. Until you do, I'm going to fulfill my role and what you would have me do on this earth. But until then, I am longing and I'm eagerly waiting for the return of Jesus. I believe there are many people today that call themselves Christians. The coming back of Christ scares them to death. I don't know. Why would I be hopeful about that? If that comes, then everything ends. My earthly life, I lose all of these things. I don't really know if I'm really in, so it scares me to death that Jesus would return with a sword in his mouth. Is he coming for me? Man, if you're in Christ, he is the hope, and you are not shaken by those things. You long for that. And not only that, you want everyone around to be there with you. You take them with you. And that is what I want us to fix our eyes on this Advent season, something so superior to trees and lights and presents, decorations and music. Those are okay things. They're good things, but they're not as great. Let's pray. God, we love you for revealing yourself in the person of Jesus Christ. You, invisible God, made visible in the person of Jesus Christ. Incredible. You did not leave us in a position of wandering, drifting, searching, seeking. You came to us as a baby, the birth. And Father, we celebrate that birth, but we also know there's nothing about the birth that saved us. It was about what you did on the cross. That is what saves men. So, Father, I pray that we are trusting in that today. I pray that we are an eagerly anticipating people, awaiting your return and your rule and your reign. And we would take loved ones, we would take our lost friends, we would take our enemies with us with the gospel message. We love you. Work a mighty way in our church. Help us to be disciplined in our study of you and keeping our eyes forced and fixed on you this Christmas. We love you. In his name we pray. Amen.